If you have your Bible with you, could you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the passage we've just read? And may I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who promised to be with all his children who love, obey, and do his will. We are living in perilous times. I'm sure you all agree with me as you read in the newspapers and then from news, television and all that, you know that we are living in perilous and dangerous times, as the Word of God says that in the last days, and I believe that we are living in the last days. The Lord's coming is very soon. I believe that. In the world, you will see that morality is sliding down, violence is soaring up, people are rejecting God. For example, in the United States, about 350 years ago, was founded by Pilgrim Fathers from Europe. These people were being persecuted in Europe and they went across to the New World and founded America. They were strong in the Word of God, the Bible. And they founded America and they honor the Word of God. And so you'll find that in public institutions in America, they hang on their walls, like in the courts of law, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes in the entrance to other institutions, they inscribe the Ten Commandments in large boulders, right in front of the entrance. And not very long ago, all these have been taken down, because they don't believe in this anymore. In American schools, if you as a Christian and you want to give thanks for your food during at recess time, when you take your food, you are not allowed to do so. Can you imagine that? If your group want to invite in school, you want to invite a pastor to come and give a talk on Christianity, is not allowed to, because that is religion. And so they want to remove all religious teachings in the school. But if you are a Buddhist, you come and you want to share about Buddhism, they will allow you because that's cultural. This kind of teaching is all wrong. And you see, the world is in a dangerous state, religiously, morally, and violence is sliding down. And I think it is timely for us to revisit the Ten Commandments. When was the last time you read the Ten Commandments? Can you remember every commandment? So the last time I read the Ten Commandments was many years ago. And because of this, I felt it's necessary to revisit the Ten Commandments. And last Friday, I think about two Fridays ago, I shared with you at the prayer meeting, and I shared with you the first commandment. First commandment, the Lord your God. The Lord your God, L-O-R-D, capital letter, the Lord your God. That's the L-O-R-D, that is the personal name of God, the God that means I am. God who says that I am the self-existing God. That before the world, before anything there is in the world, before anything was created in the world, God is. I am. He exists there. And he created the world by his commandment. The Lord thy God. is one Lord. In other words, there is no other gods except Him. In the beginning, there was God. There's nothing else but God. No other idols, no other gods, no, only one, and that is Him. And He calls it the Lord thy God. He is your God. He is my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal this God. And Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. And His testimony is true. This is your God. And He created this world. Created you and me and everything. This is this God. So this is your God. Are you not proud that you believe? Yeah, you have come to believe. In fact, you've been drawn to believe this one true and living God. And He is your God. And there's no other gods beside Him. No, none else. Only He. How wonderful it is that you have come to know this truth. Believe it. My dear friend, if you are a Christian, you believe in the Lord God, this Almighty God who created, He's your God, because it's always mentioned here, the Lord thy God is your God. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's our God too, because the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed it. So I want to impress upon you, as I impress upon myself, that this is the one and true living God that you believe in. You should not believe in any other God or any other thing. Your life and my life depends on this God, Almighty God. Our life should be to revolve around this God and no one and nothing else and no one else. Understand? Put this into your heart and your mind, okay? This is very important. Now, God having declared His existence, that He is the one and only God, the one true God, in the first commandment, in the second commandment, He teaches us how we should approach Him, how we should relate ourselves with Him, our relationship with Him. So in the second commandment, He teaches us these things. And so this is what we are going to consider and to examine and study concerning this second commandment. Now you find in the second commandment there are four things, very important, significant things mentioned in this second commandment. You look at it in verses 8, from verse 8 onwards, look at verse 8. And it says here, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God. All right, we'll stop there, and then we have the first significant factor or thing concerning the Lord our God. How do we relate with Him? And the first thing, having declared Himself that He is the one and only God in this world, as none else, how do you relate with Him? And the first thing that we need to do in order to approach Him, to relate with Him in the right way, is that we must not make any idols and worship and serve them. You cannot have any idols before God. Now, before God doesn't mean that in terms of time and space, you know. It's not in them. Before God means in His presence. The Almighty God is present. Not everywhere. We are all present before Him. Wherever we are, whether we are in the North Pole or South Pole, we are always before His presence. Oh, that is awesome. I may be standing on this side of the earth, and then my friends or counterparts may be on the other side of the earth. And if I say that we are in the presence of God here, they too are also in the presence of God. Not that God is everywhere, but all of us are in His presence. And when we are in the presence, God says here, we must not have anything before Him. That means there's nothing before him. I worship God only, that must not. And therefore we must not make here, he said, thou shalt not make any graven images or anything at all in heaven, or make pictures of, or icons of birds, or on earth, beasts like the calf, golden calf, or in the waters under the earth. And the fishes. And you shall not what? Bow and serve them. The word bow here, it means to bow. Prostrate yourself. Prostrate yourself completely. That means a meaning of total submission, total giving of yourself. And this is expressed more practically by serving, making sacrifices to this image that you have created, or you have honored in the presence of God. He is your God. Instead of acknowledging him, yet you have made something and prostrate yourself. That means you worship this something. Either it's an idol or something else. We will later find it. And then you serve this person. You subject yourself to him. God say, you must not. This is very important. Now in application, we first of all, we find that, okay, we find ourselves here that modern people do not now make idols, because they are all very highly educated. They all know that they are highly educated. They are no modern people. They do not go and get a piece of wood and carve it and then make into a god and paint, gold plated it and then put at home, and then after that they put at home on a raised table, and then burnt this candle, and then put oil, and then pray to it every day. I think this is a thing in the past, although there are still some people doing this thing. But modern people, and if all of you are Christians here, you don't do that. But if there's anyone here who is a non-Christian, do you do it? You don't. You don't go to the Singapore forest there and look for a wonderful tree, you chop it off, and then you carve, you go home and you carve an idol, and then you put and you worship. After you put everything, you put all the oil lamps and all that, and then you take three joss sticks, and then you paint, you burn it, and then you say, what do you say? May you make me prosperous. Today I go out to work, may I meet good friends, good people, and all my propositions all will be accepted, all my deals will be agreed upon. And then you put there. Once upon a time, I was like that. Very young age. I was born in a non-Christian family, both a mixture of Taoism and Buddhism. And because when people believe that, my parents believe this, they are quite superstitious. And when I was born in the year of tiger, this year, I was born a night tiger. And we Chinese believe night tiger is a terrible tiger. Only at night, the tiger only comes out at night to kill animals for its prey. And so this son of mine, as my parents said, is dangerous. And so you see, you went to stay. They consulted these mediums, and they said, this boy of yours will eat you up. And therefore, you cannot have this son. Meaning that if you, this son, and if this son call you father, mother, you will die young. So what to do? They have a solution. You sell him to a god. And this god is in Juchat. The temple is still there. And you sell it to him, and then after you buy him back. But he belongs to the god in Juchat. You buy him back. And so that's what my parents did. And I never called my father and mother papa and mama. I call them auntie, uncle, atiu, anya. And every year they have to present me to the before the court in the god's birthday, and I get chopped behind, and I get something to eat, goodies to eat. Every year. Well, God is displeased. Oh, God is very angry. God, the Almighty God, the Lord God is angry. Because in the book of Romans, you can see He's angry. His wrath is upon us. For we have not worshipped Him. Of course, when I do the temple where they worship, you worship the idols. Of course, there were big idols like the God of War, Chinese God of War. And they were smaller idols, you know, very dark. But I thank God that by His grace and mercy, when I was in school, miraculously, it was providentially, I was sent to a Presbyterian boys' school. And there, from primary 1 right up to secondary 4, almost 10 years of education there. And every Wednesday during school time, there's chapel. And every chapel, you know, whether you're Christian or not Christian, you have to recite the Lord's Prayer. Like we all say the Lord's Prayer. Now, we don't recite just reciting. We are really praying. But as for me, at that time, I just recite. And so everybody recites, so I recited. I memorize, I know the Lord's Prayer, but it means nothing to me. No? See, so that time I believe that the God that they mentioned in the is the same God as is my God in Juchat Road. You see, but I was exposed to that every week, and so by the grace of God, in 1954, when I was in Sect 3. And so God sent someone, just a student from Chinese high school, and came to Presbyterian Boys' School in order to study, to continue his secondary education in English. And that's where I was introduced to. He brought me to church. His church was a Chinese church called the Fishermen of Christ Fellowship. There were only about 8 to 10 people of us, all speaking in Chinese. And I joined in because I want to learn to speak Chinese, second language Chinese. So I joined in. And of course, I sing the hymns all with romanized Chinese and all that. Knowing, do not know the meaning, also just mouth it. And slowly through that, there was the English section. Later on, we started it. That's where I was exposed to Christianity. And then later on, I went to Bethesda, Bras Basah Road, and where the gospel was preached, and I heard the gospel. The seed had been sown in my heart when I heard the gospel, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross and the shed blood cleanses me from all my sins completely. Of course, the first thing I stopped doing is that to go to that temple. My parents want to bring me, I will say no. I am now a child. I told my parents that I'm now a child of God. I'm a Christian and I cannot go there. I believe that my parents were afraid at that time to go against the gods. Wow, my son now go against the God. So of course, day by day, they were afraid anything, something bad might happen. But nothing bad happened. Because they have now a son. Inverted commas. Who is a Christian. Who believes in the one true and living God, who is all powerful and who will preserve them. So through this they learn that their gods, actually angry, should have punished them, but did not. So coming back now to the theme here, we must not worship any other gods before the Lord God our God. Of course, you don't worship idols like me before. Now we don't. But then you see, in modern days, sometimes our gods are invisible, you know, not tangible. Correct? Yes. Your gods can be something that is invisible. Your belief in certain thing, and you pursue with that thing. Even the expense of worshipping God, of doing His will, of God's will, we are guilty of that. However, we can have other gods which are tangible. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, you know, you cannot serve God. That means you cannot worship God. You cannot bow down to this God. You cannot serve this God. And also, you bow and serve who? Mammon. Mammon, that's money. And so I think money is the the strongest commodity to attract us to worship it. Man, you and I, man will do everything in order to get money. Everything. To rob or to cheat, to lie, to steal, to do anything that is against God's commandments in order to get more money. And more money means what? More pleasure, bigger houses, bigger cars. I can have everything that I want in life. And so money is important. Without money, I am finished. Without God, where is God? Even I say, God, I don't like you, I still can live, you see. Some people ever say that. Where is God? And they are still alive. But without money, it's finished. I'm finished. And therefore, because of this, money becomes their God. And this can affect you and me. Is it not? Has it not happened? Can you say that money is less important to you than God? How many of you can say? Examine your own life. Is God number one in your life? Do you worship and serve God? And to worship and serve God is also not only just come on Sunday here, it means a daily affair. And then when you serve God, you must do His will. Do you read His word every day in order to increase your knowledge of God? Are you happy to do everything that is connected or linked with this God, the Lord thy God? The Lord God. Like coming to church here. How do you come this morning? Were you happy or not? Was there spring in your steps, footsteps as you walk here? Was there joy? Or are you dragging? He said, well, he starts at what time? 10:30, so not quite okay. Never mind, I'm late a little bit, okay. A little bit, okay. So you expect God to wait for you. Oh, in the court of law, you know, you wait for the judge, and not the judge wait for you. You know, I saw this last week. Everybody is there, quiet. No smoking, no drinking, no video, no this, no that, no everything, all silence. You cannot wear slippers also. And you must be there before the judge comes in. When she comes in, or the judge comes in, you must stand up, you know. And you must bow. Alright, when you are bowing to a human being, it's alright. This is a form of respect this, or customary. A Japanese will bow to another Japanese. Correct? You can. How low you are, depending on the other person. If you're going to bow to me like this, like a Japanese way, a custom, social way, I'm older than you, and then you must bow lower than me. If I bow like this, you're going to bow lower, see? And so are the Koreans. And so are the Chinese, with something like this. Human beings. Customary is okay. But this bowing or worshipping is a regard to something. In this case, if it's not idleness, it's money. In other words, without it, you cannot live. That's what you think. And without God, it's okay. And so my coming here and worshipping God and reading of the Bible is up to me. It's so not so necessary. If I don't need the Bible, I still can live. That's what you think. I don't come to church, it's still okay. I don't have to come to church punctually, it's still okay. Is it? No. And so how are we to approach? So God shows to us in this commandment, very simply, isn't it? Very clear and simple and very plain language. You shall not have any graven image before me. You shall not worship and serve this graven image. It's very clear. And this graven image, if it's not an actual idol of iron, stone, precious stone or wood, it can be something like money, your career, or everything. So we must be very clear about this. Do you have something before you, in the presence of God, before God, something? Then you must remove it. The next a significant factor is in verse 9, the part where he says, "For I, the Lord, thy God." I like the, there's a personal pronoun there. "For I, the Lord, thy God." And if you look at the original, the word "thy God," although this is spoken to the children of Israel, the word "thy God" here is singular. And that is significant for me, in the sense that this commandment with regard to our approach and relationship with this God, this Almighty God, the one true and living God, the Lord God, is your God personally. It's individual and personally. You, that means you do not say about, well, he doesn't do it, and therefore I don't need. What about him? What about that? What? No. God speaks to you personally, individually, even right now, personally, individually. Do you accept, do you bow yourself, worship and serve this God, your God? You cannot depend on another person. You cannot depend on the person's faith or any other person. Oh, my husband worships, so I follow. You don't. It is your God. Your personal God. You have to make that decision. And I pray and asking you now to make that decision. This morning you make that decision. That this, the Lord God, the one true and living God, is my God. I will bow down to Him only. I will serve Him only. I will love Him and keep His commandments. I will. I don't care about other people. I will. First one. Will you make that decision? You have to make that commitment. Otherwise, What's the point of worshipping God? If you come here, you're only going through the motions. Sunday must come to church. And then when you come, you sit down. The moment you sit down, after a few minutes, you are thinking, you're looking at your watch, what time, when the speaker, now the speaker is speaking, Alamak, this pastor Koo is very chong, hey, very long-winded, no, you are going to finish now, no, oh, tell to tell already, when is you going to finish? You cannot worship God this way, no? You cannot. If you think like that, you're finished. I mean, your relationship with God is nothing at all. So what is important? In fact, you are important. You worship yourself. Another thing, it's not money, it's not God, then yourself. You worship yourself. Yourself become God. You come first. God, I don't know. Third, probably. Money, second. God. You cannot. You got to reverse. Yeah, this is, I will keep on saying this a little longer. As someone said, it's holy nagging. And hope that you and I will be impressed upon it, and we make that decision, you and I make that decision personally, individually. Yes, I will worship the Lord my God and put Him first in my life. Alright, now we go on to the third thing, is regard to why. Then God gave the reason why. Not only that He is God Almighty, He created the whole world. No, He gave us another reason, very good reason, because this is about relationship. And God says, I am a jealous God. Whoa! The first impression last time when I was small, I always, what, jealous God? How can God be jealous? Because I thought at that time that jealousy, to be jealous of something, it is wrong. Yes, there is a wrong kind of jealousy. There's a good kind of jealousy. The wrong kind of jealousy is that you will injure the person. You want to have everything that the person wants. Then that kind of jealousy is not good. God's jealousy is not that. When He's jealous, He doesn't mean that He wants what you have. What you have, He wants. No. It's not that way. How to illustrate this? Since this is relationship, so the best to illustrate it is what the Bible tells us how one can relate this one. For example, one take from 2 Corinthians 11:2. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul speaks of jealousy here. For I am jealous over you. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Also, there is a godly jealousy. What is it? For I espouse you to one husband. I have given you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That one husband, that means the church, to Christ. So Paul was saying that I'm jealous over you with regard to. Paul's talking about his zeal, his desire that the church, he was jealous of the fact that the church will really become, is chaste, not corrupted, adulterated by anything else, perfect as a bride of Christ. He was jealous over them to see that the church do not have any other people. Do not go astray and worship or bow down to any other things but Christ. That kind of jealousy. More down to earth, maybe it's about husband and wife relationship, or boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. When I was a young man, of course, desire to have a girlfriend, eventually want to get married. And okay, my wife came. She was not a Christian yet. She came. And then later, of course, she became a Christian. She was a nurse in the church. And I was jealous. Jealous of her because when she, that time we did not know each other very well yet. I only knew her. Have a feelings of affection for her. And then she was with, together with all her friends. And there was some male nurses with her also they brought to church. And I see them talking and happily going back. And I was standing in the church. I felt a bit jealous. Jealous in the sense that she was so happy with them. Why didn't she, when in my presence, she was the same? She was the same. Jealous. My jealousy is that I want to have her fellowship, her friendship. And I think this also goes through the time of marriage too. And the thing can be vice versa. You wives, are you not jealous of your husband? When your husband talk to another woman, all right, you will assess what kind of talk, how often you talk. And so wives also can be jealous of the husband because the wives are very zealous for the husband, wants the husband to talk to her, to be with her. That kind of jealousy. And I believe that this is the kind of jealousy that God has because He's jealous of us. God has a His zeal inside us. He's inside His heart is for us. He wants us to worship Him, to have fellowship with Him. And He created us. And He has died for us. He has clothed us with righteousness. And if we go and worship other things before Him, He's very jealous of this. Why? He's so zealous of us. I think this is his kind of jealousy. How wonderful it is. How wonderful, how marvelous is our God to us. Now coming quickly now to the fourth factor here. And the fourth significant factor is here. And it says here in verse 10 here, verse 9, the second part. Thou shalt not bow, for I the Lord. Now, second part of verse 9, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And the first one is the visiting the iniquity. The word of visiting here, the word visit here, is means to look, to watch what has been done. And if it's wrong, to punish. So visiting the iniquity, that means the sin of the fathers. What is the sin that is mentioned in the context here? The sin is regard to the what? Putting something, either a graven image, everything before God. That means here you have a fathers or fathers who are not putting, who profess themselves to be Christians. All right, they are children of Israel. They are Christians. They are the children of God. And they have not put God first, but they have what? The golden calf or other things before them, before God. And this is sin. And God hates sin. And God says He will visit and He will punish. Now the fact that He punished them, and the fact that since you put other things before God, as far as God is concerned, it's like hating God. If you are supposed to love God, but you love other things before God, then your love, as far as God is concerned, your love for these other things before Him, God almost sees as hate. That means you hate me. That's why you love all these things and you don't love me first, before everything, but you love this more. It's like hating Him. That's how God sees. So God requires from us total love. If you rob this love and give this love to other things and put God second place, God is saying, you hate me. And then so when God says, visiting the iniquity, that's punishment. He'll come and watch and see and assess and He will punish you. Now, even to the third and fourth generation. Wow! That means the children suffer for the sins of the father? No, because we have other words. In the book of Ezekiel, it said everybody suffers for his own sin. Then what does he say? You see? Alright, let's look very carefully here, because there are people who think that it is because being criticized. People have been criticized and try to explain any other ways. No. To the third and fourth generation, you see, the word generation of them is not in the italics, that means it's not in the original, of them that hate me. Look at it very carefully. This, I look into the original very carefully, and the word of them here, the them here is referring to the children themselves hate. The children themselves do not love God as they should. Now what does that tell us? And therefore, since the children do not, God says that his visitation is only up to the third and what? Fourth generation. The children also do not love God. Now what does that tell me? The implication is very strong. The children do not love because they saw their parents. The parents did not set an example. The parents do not set that kind of example. Do not love God as they should. Do not do the things that they should. In terms of worshipping, bowing to God. Parents, you have this grave and dire responsibility. And your parents, your children, see you do that. And they follow. And God is very displeased. And God will visit them also, but only to the third and what? Fourth generation. There's the grace of God, the mercy of God. He did not carry on after that. Up to the fourth, okay. Why? So parents, please, you have a great responsibility. You one day you say, I don't want to come to church, I'm tired. Your children hurt. But you didn't ask your children to go to church. And so you say, tired, you don't go. They all depend on you because you drive to church. There's one thing knock in their head. Next time when they're tired, I don't want to go to church, I'm tired. Why? My father did it, but you understand? You see, I just give you a simple illustration, and so you can just compound it. It's very true. Your attitude towards the things of God, towards the work of God, towards everything concerning and linked with God, if it's not exemplary in accordance with God's word, your children follow it, you have it. And God said, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers. And so, of course, these fathers, I would say, include parents, mothers too. You can't be a father unless you are married. So include mothers too. And father, being the head of the family, have the greater responsibility. When I see this, I'm fearful. Look at, this is a warning. But look at the encouragement. The next verse, it says, and showing mercy unto thousands, there's thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you do that, if you keep and love God and keep his commandments, your children sees it and the children follow it, and God will bless your children for a thousand generations, for many generations. This is the, you see how loving, how tender God is, how merciful God is, right? If you are against him, he will visit you, punish you to the third and fourth generation. When your children also follow you and hate God, that means not loving God more than any other things. But if you love God, your children follow, God bless them for generations, your children, generations. Oh, what a loving God we have. This is your God, my God. And this is why he tells us how to relate with him. He doesn't have one whole list. No, just only this most important thing here. To worship him, to serve him, to love him. Alright? And then you equate that with everything. Anything that concerns. You come to a Bible-believing church. They stand squarely on the word of God. They faithfully teach the word of God. And this is the church you should be. And the activities and the other things that they have, the activities, whatever it is they use, is all geared towards the propagating of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the honoring of God and among His people. And you should be interested in it. For your life is not long on this earth. Not long. As someone said, there's nothing much in life on this earth to celebrate about. Actually. And for non-Christians, when they die, they shouldn't grieve. As someone said, but they should be very sad when they die if they don't have Christ in them. Because they will grieve on when they are on the other side. But for Christians, nothing to grieve when we die. Because we are going to be with the Lord. And so our short life here on this earth, we should live it fruitfully, wisely. For the Lord our God. He's not going to take all your joy away. No. You get greater joy. Happier. And He will look after you. He cares for you. He cares for you. And I believe that last week He has shown that He's cared. And He has, for me particularly personally, He has shown me through the Psalms. In January the 25th, starts on 25th, I read Psalm 25 onwards. You just read Psalm 25 onwards, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31 also. And how wonderful it is. Let me just in order to illustrate what I just said. Is, for example, Psalm 31. Alright, the case is all over already. Now, in 31, what does it say? The case is now is going to be before the judge privately now. In written. So in verse 30, Psalm 31, let me read to you the first few verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. There's a prayer. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. If I put FEBC, there's great. In thee, O Lord, do FEBC put FEBC's trust. Let FEBC be not ashamed. Let FEBC never be ashamed. Deliver FEBC in their righteousness. Bow down thy ear to FEBC. Deliver FEBC speedily. Be thou FEBC's strong rock for an house of defense to save FEBC. For thou art FEBC rock and FEBC's fortress. Therefore, for thy namesake, lead FEBC and guide FEBC. Pull FEBC out of the net that they have laid privily for FEBC, for thou art FEBC's strength. Into thy hand I commit FEBC's spirit. Thou hast redeemed FEBC, O Lord God of truth. You can read on further. And this is a time where the judge is going to ascertain everything. Having heard, having read the affidavit, she is going to. And we all do not know what it is, but we pray to the Lord that He's in control. And we believe that He is for FEBC because FEBC stands squarely on the Word of God. We only believe by faith. You read. And how He comforted me. I was worried. And how He comforted me. The same goes for all of us. So let me end up by reading the verses. Now listen very carefully. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. 2. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And then, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the second commandment that you give to us. Lord, give us strength, give us grace to obey you, to do what you have just declared in your word. Truly, that we will give you the preeminence in our life, to worship you and to serve you and love you and keep your commandments. We thank you. Bless everyone here, and especially those who have not received Christ. Lord, may they convict them of their need of Christ, their sin, they repent and receive Christ into their heart. All this we pray, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen.